Well, the message that I have prepared for today was to be an overview of 1 Timothy. Then I noticed the calendar. And Independence Day falls midweek, and by next Sunday, it'll all be over. So I prepared an additional little bit prior to the main message, which will be the overview of Timothy. So the first part is going to be a little discussion on freedom. Now, freedom is, first and foremost, a gift from God. Freedoms we enjoy in this country were indeed fought for by our Christian founding fathers, who were given the courage and direction of the Holy Spirit. Many lost their lives so that we had the ability to gather here today to learn, worship, and glorify God. Freedom should definitely never be taken for granted. Free will is the gift from God. Free will is the foundation in which freedom is based. Those in very oppressed countries also have that same gift. But if they choose the wrong thing in the eyes of their governing body, they could be in real trouble. But they still have free will. In a recent class, the instructor shared a story that I'm going to share with you because it is very, very fitting. The instructor's name is Gary Habermas, and he is one of the leading scholars in the world of Christian philosophy and apologetics, known to be within the top three in the world. And he was somehow led into doing a debate that he really did not want to do, and it was concerning how God allows all the pain and suffering that takes place in the world. A tough subject, as well as a tough room that he was debating in. The audience was 50 non-believing scholars and professors. So he was greatly outnumbered. And he was immediately hit with the loss of life from natural disasters, war, and so forth. But then it became his turn. What he said was the following. You have a red button in front of you. If you push it, you will never experience pain again. And let's take it a step further. Not only will you never face physical pain, you won't have any emotional pain either. Are you ready to push that button? Well, hold on. Before you do, there's a catch, because there's always a catch. If you push that button, you will never again be able to make a free choice. Free will is eliminated. All choices in life are gone. If you marry, who you marry, number of kids, hobbies, sports, what you do for a living, what music you listen to, what you eat, etc. You go to a restaurant, not of your choosing, and perhaps you desire a steak. Instead, you get liver. You desire to be an architect. Instead, you're a greeter at Walmart. You have no choices. None. They're gone. Eliminated. So now it's time to make a decision. Gonna push the button? Now, apparently, he had used this exercise on Christian groups in the past, but this was the first time trying it on non-believers. With a show of hands, out of the 50, only 2 decided that they would push the button. 48 chose not to. The reason is that they thought and felt that freedom to choose was important enough to put up with the pain and suffering in the world. Even non-believers wouldn't want to part from that gift. Now, after listening to this and recognizing that Independence Day was closing in, I immediately saw an analogy. Although the gift of free will can never be taken away, freedom can be. Our forefathers were facing a similar decision, only theirs was a very real life choice, and it wasn't an experiment. Praise God that they didn't push that red button, that they chose to put themselves in harm's way because freedom was just so important. And praise the Lord that we've had many others who suffered and put themselves in danger since in exchange for that freedom. And over the years, we have seen great leaders who may or may not have had poor character or morals. We've also had those with very high morals, but were poor leaders. And we've seen mixes of people in between. The one thing that they all have in common is that they all need our continuous prayer so that they may be led by the Holy Spirit and that our freedom may be preserved and we can continually and freely, openly worship, praise, and glorify God. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with giving you great thanks for the direction and guidance and the bravery that you have given those in the past so that we may come to you and glorify your name freely and openly. Lord, we pray that you give us that security in moving forward, so that we may always go to you in prayer, openly, without fear. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. So, now on to an overview of Timothy. 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy was written by Apostle Paul to Timothy. And we're all pretty familiar with Apostle Paul. But who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was a young man who Paul had met during Paul's first missionary journey. One of Paul's stops was in the city of Lystra, which is also located in Galatia. You might want to make a bit of a mental note if you're ever thumbing through the book of Galatians, which was also written by Paul, because that's where he met Timothy. One can also easily surmise that it was during their encounter that Timothy was converted. Timothy's parents, an interesting mix. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were both godly Jewish women. His father was a Greek pagan. A bit of an odd mix. And if you recall some of the past messages about the culture and practices of the Greek religions, especially when it came to Corinthian temples and false gods, and you take that and mix it in with traditional Jewish culture and put it under the same roof. The internal conflict within Timothy's household while growing up is pretty obvious. But the very critical point to make is that the women in Timothy's life that gave him and taught him biblical values of God and the Bible, prior to hearing the gospel, that indeed made a huge difference in his life. And this will be a major topic as we move forward in the book. Upon meeting Timothy, Paul became a very close friend and soon became Timothy's teacher and mentor. Timothy, upon his conversion, became a traveling companion to Paul and accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journey. Timothy also became a missionary and shared the gospel in his travels. And whenever there's a discussion or a study of the early church or the early years regarding the Great Commission, Timothy was certainly one of several key players and certainly would be brought up. A couple weeks ago, Victor shared a decent amount of information regarding Timothy, which ended up being a wonderful lead-in for today. Now, Timothy was a very humble yet dedicated, faithful servant of God. He was viewed as such a key player in establishing a proper church that Timothy was one of only two people that Paul wrote epistles to concerning proper conduct and order of the church, and concerning the proper qualifications of elders and pastors, as well as deacons. The other was Titus, which is why I chose to read some scripture for this morning. Scripture reading from the book of Titus. He was another young pastor who Paul had converted and mentioned over a dozen times in his epistles. But more about Titus maybe at a later time. Our concentration today is on Timothy. In our current situation of searching for a pastor, the book of 1 Timothy as well as Titus would naturally be books of study and interest because both contain qualifications of pastors as seen through the eyes of God. Important because we can't let our own views and expectations get in the way of God's truth. Unfortunately, there have been and still are many churches, some that can indeed be considered or were once considered good Christian churches that have strayed from the Word of God. And they tend to do what's right in their own eyes instead of what is right in God's eyes. I'm not here to give a beat down on other churches, but simply be aware they exist. Now, similar to what transpired in the book of Judges, where the Israelites had to keep turning back to God, pleading to him to pull them out of situations that they had gotten themselves into. The big mistake is turning back to God. Seems a bit odd, but they shouldn't have had to turn back. They needed to stay focused on God from the start and stay focused on God. Not make mistake after mistake after mistake and then turn back because you're in a bind. Stay focused on God. Do not take your words. Take your eyes off of the Lord. His word commands guidance and direction. And we must be diligent not to do the popular things that this evil world full of evil men dictate to be the right things. When we remain focused on God and follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, the results are blessings in abundance, blessings that allow us to glorify God even more. Although we can at times focus our attention on very specific areas of God's word, we must keep the big picture of God's word always in focus. That way, when we learn, we have a clear understanding of how all of the pieces of God's word fit together perfectly like a puzzle. And kind of cutting to the chase, all of the main points of all the messages we've been taught, especially in the past year and a half, really fit together nicely, perfectly. There have been many messengers, but all from the same source, the Holy Spirit. And granted, we all have our favorite people we like to hear, myself included. But even that said, there are no great messengers, just a great message. Give you a few examples. Some of the things that we've heard in the past year and a half. Names of God that show his character, qualities, and personalities, characteristics of the Holy Spirit and his different ministries, gifts of the Holy Spirit, submission to the Holy Spirit, sanctification, the importance of works after receiving salvation, the Roman road, the Great Commission, the gift of salvation, justification, redemption, and sacrifice, all from different messengers. How does redemption fit in with sanctification? Well, rather nicely. How does submission to the Holy Spirit fit in with the Great Commission? Perfectly. And you can go on and on like that. Again, a small sample, but just to make a point. Each one does build upon the other and keeps us focused on God, showing us proper direction in the eyes of the Lord. Churches that have failed to do so, many might argue that, well, they are prospering and doing well. And it's true. There are many churches that are full of apostasy. They have money, large congregations, fancy buildings, windows, paintings, but full of apostasy. So why does God allow it? If we want to talk about that, then we must also talk about why God allowed free will. Everyone makes those choices. Everyone, including all churches, will face judgment. But not in our time, in God's time. The tribulation is coming. And everyone will face judgment. The Bible says that these churches, all churches, will be judged. And we know that God will judge appropriately. He is a fair, trusting God. But again, in his time, not ours. Many of these questions were raised by the prophet Habakkuk while prophesying the destruction of Judah. And he prophesied with tears in his eyes because he dared ask the questions. Well, why does God allow these Israelites to do such ungodly things without punishment? And at the same time, why do the ungodly continue to prosper? The Lord's answer was that they will all be judged, but in his time. Just looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 through 3, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. I pray that Sand Lake never gives in to the temptation of setting aside proper messages, teaching the Word of God that allows believers to grow in Christ. A church who prays and glorifies God, that brings people to salvation. I would hate to ever think that we would exchange that for earthly gains. what were once solid Christian churches, some of which they turned into a church that gave in to man. Only 10-minute messages, little to no prayer, much singing, services that only last about a half hour, 40 minutes long. A message that gives a quick, uplifting, warm and fuzzy feeling, and yet people have gained nothing from going. And I know of a few churches that are only about 15 minutes away from here that are doing that today. So, okay, I'm sure you get it by now. And what does this have to do with the book of Timothy? I wanted to stress the point, because the scripture that was written about 2,000 years ago very much applies to us right now. And Timothy was facing challenges in pastoring the church at Ephesus. False teachings based on legalism and Gnosticism were filtering in. Along with that were issues involving appointment of mature leaders, proper instruction for the treatment of the aged, widows, young women, mothers, pastors, servants, as well as the correct role of women within the church. There are warnings about the dangers of riches, and Paul gives Timothy instruction on all of these concerns and helps Timothy in his own spiritual maturity. Apostasy within churches is not anything new. It's been going on for 2,000 years. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul had to battle it very early on as groups of legalistic Jews followed behind him, denouncing his message wherever he went. In 2 Peter, Peter warns that apostasy is coming to the church. And in the book of Jude, Jude proclaims that the apostasy is here. It's no longer coming, it's here. That was a very long time ago. And it hasn't left, and nor will it. The Lord tells us that it will in fact grow. The closer we get to the tribulation, the faster it will grow. See, one of Satan's objectives is to have or form a united one world church that is completely filled with apostasy. The good news is the Lord lets us know that Satan fails. And the even better news is that under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, during his millennial reign, there will in fact be a successful, proper, one world Christian church, and Christ leading the way. And I should also point out that there are indeed large churches that are truly prosperous and well grounded in the Word of God and doing well, and praise God for them. We need more of them. We do need to understand the difference, however, between the illusion of prosperity and real prosperity. What we have, I believe, is very real. As we grow, we must remain steadfast and stay focused on God so that we can retain that direction and dependency on God. He is in control. We must give ourselves over to God and be led by Him alone. We are merely to follow and be obedient to His word. We receive many blessings already, but God wants us to have even greater blessings. But if we don't follow Him to those blessings, we will never have them. We won't receive them. For those who like to fish, for a quick analogy, if you have a fishing guide, they can take you to the best fishing holes in the area, places where you never dreamed of going before. But along the way, you decide that you want to stop and fish in an area that seems very interesting to you. So you do, and ignore the guide. Catch a few small fish. It suffices. Take it home and you cook them up for dinner. But what you don't know is that if you followed that guide, you would be blessed with many large fish. And not just a sufficient amount. Filled your freezer, shared some with others. See, the fishing guide is our Lord. And the hot spots are the blessings he wants us to receive. And when I look into the Bible at the promised land that God had promised to Israel, it's a great example. Notice I use the word wanted to give to Israel, because they never received all of the blessings he wanted them to have. They stopped. They fell short of that full blessing. What is now just a little tiny speck on the globe should have been a massive country. But they stopped short. Areas that should have been part of that huge nation that didn't happen. Places such as Turkey, Iraq, Iran, and many more. That should have all been part of Israel. That is what God wanted for his chosen people. But they didn't follow him all the way. So it makes me wonder exactly how much God wants us to have. What is our full blessing that he wants to give us? If we don't follow him and stay focused on him, we'll never know. So more significant information about 1 Timothy is that it was the first of three pastoral epistles that Paul wrote. It was written in between his first and second Roman imprisonment. So when Paul wrote this, he was free. He wasn't imprisoned. It took place approximately 30 years after Christ's crucifixion. And Timothy himself had also seen the inside of a prison cell with Paul. They had been released, and Timothy went back to his church. And although Timothy did pastor the church in Ephesus, he also helped establish and pastor churches in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, and Berea. The significance in making note of these is how important it is and always was to not only learn, teach, and share, but also to mentor, so that there will always continuously be somebody new to help spread the gospel. Now, if wherever Paul went, he didn't mentor people, then the gospel message that he shared would have only went so far. But in mentoring people such as Timothy and Titus and others, they went on and the gospel gets spread to a much larger area, more than Paul could have done on his own. Which is, of course, the foundation, the foundational works of the Great Commission. So there are six chapters in 1 Timothy, and it actually won't be until chapter 3 that we start getting into the qualifications of pastors and deacons. There's so much more to this book. The first chapter will involve false teachers and instruction on the true gospel message, which is also important in determining a proper decision for a pastor. Chapter 2 involves worship, prayer, the treatment of women, as well as the authority of women within the church. It's often a controversial subject and a chapter that, because of man's ignorance and unwilling to study, has been an area of accusations and quick offenses brought about by non-believers. Critics of the Bible and those who have not studied enough for a proper understanding. There are many who will not touch this chapter because of. I've studied it. I've learned it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of any word of God. God is righteous, fair, and loving. Is there truly any word of God that you should not study, trust? False teachers love attacking and twisting God's word to promote negative emotions and doubt. But for us, this chapter will be a blessing. Like all the inspired word of God truly is. It very much reminds me of the last series, the series of James, because that too was a book that was attacked because of lack of understanding, because of people being judgmental, lack of study. As we move on to chapter 3, that concerns primarily leadership, as I had mentioned. Chapter 4 is that the coming of the apostasy, as well as instruction to believers because of it. I spent some time really hitting that home. Chapter 5 and 6 give instruction in regards to structure and membership within a church. I'm truly looking forward to starting this series. It will have to wait a little bit. I am in the middle of 2 electives. They are not easy electives. There's much to learn. We have a multi-church picnic that needs to be organized. So we'll need to both be patient. But you know, on the other hand, how awesome is it that we are so busy glorifying God that we're having a tough time squeezing in glorifying Him even more? It's not a bad problem to have. Amen to that. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we give You great praise for Your word, for all Your glory, and we ask for a better understanding. A better study, a study that will grow us closer to You, build a better relationship with You, help understand Your word that much better, so everything becomes that much more clearer. And Lord, praise You for the understanding that we have received already. Please continuously guide us. We do love You, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.